Please keep that passage open. If you shut your Bibles, it was page 1227. Perhaps you'd like to open them again. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great love shown towards us. And as we think about your love and our love now, just speak to us and teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever watch the programme on television, Who Do You Think You Are? If you don't, and if you're not familiar with it, it's a programme where celebrities trace back some of their family history. And they discover some pretty amazing things sometimes. Sometimes they discover some unknown relatives. Perhaps they, because they'd been brushed out of the family record because they were a bit of a black sheep, were involved in some scandal. Or perhaps they found someone who'd done something particularly brave or daring, perhaps in wartime. For some, it can be a very joyful time. They learn more about their history. Others can be a bit sad. Perhaps they find someone in their past who had died in history or in poverty or in the workhouse. Sometimes they may find that their history explains some family trait or a talent that's been passed down through the generations and can explain also how people came to live in a particular area or town. Well, here in verse 7, or rather in this passage, we have a sort of a "Who do you think you are?" by John. For he writes in verse 7, of 1 John chapter 4, everyone who loves has been born of God. And then he's talking about Christians, the Christian family. We love, we've been born of God, we're part of God's family. And he does this "who do you think you are" type of tracing things back, helping us to find out more about our family, our fellow Christians, some scattered all over the world. We think even of Anne out in Africa. But all over the world. Takes us right back to our family, all who are born of God. Right back to our Father himself. And he says, first of all, in verse 8, the first thing, God is love. Love is the very essence of God. His most fundamental characteristic. We often speak of other aspects of God's nature, his holiness and his purity, his justice, his righteousness, his mercy, all these things are great attributes of God. But love trumps them all. God is love. It's fundamental. See, it was in love that God had created the universe, because love needs something to love, or someone to love, and someone to return that love as well, hopefully. And in this vast, immeasurable universe, he's created each one of us in love, because he wanted to show his love to us. His desire is that we love him in return. It's love that underpins everything about God. And the second thing is that he loves each one of us. He's revealed himself to us, and we can know him and have a really personal relationship with him. Verse 7, love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? That God, the creator of the universe, loves us. Mere specks in the vastness of creation and history. And he loves us as a father, because we're born of him. Verse 7. We're his children. We're all part of his family, brothers sisters together. And we have an intimate relationship with him, that of father and of child. Now, obviously, not everyone can enjoy a good, happy relationship with their parents, with their father. But John is speaking here of God, the perfect father. That's just the sort of father that we would like our own fathers to be, or the sort of father we would like to be to our own children. Because he's created us in love, as his children, to love him and to know him as well. But that love, sadly, risks rejection. Because we love not as a response, or his love is not a response to our love for him. It's the other way round. We didn't love him or have a relationship with him in the first place, because he was before us. He's created us. And so verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, loves us despite ourselves. And he knows what we like, but still he loves us. But he gives us a chance to accept him and follow him and love him, or to reject him and go our own way. He doesn't force his love upon us if we don't want to. That would not be love. He hasn't created us as robots and automatons, obedient to every command or every push of a button, just to switch it on and say, love me. No, he's not done that. Because he loves us, he's given us that opportunity, the possibility to reject him and go our own way. It's an image given to us so clearly and beautifully by Jesus in the parable of the prodigal son, the loving father who nevertheless lets his son go off and leave him behind. So God knows that we're like that, but still he loves us. He loves us not because of who we are or what we are, but despite who and what we are. He loves us not because we love him, first of all, but he loves us not for our talents and our gifts. He loves us not because we live good lives, or whatever that may mean. He loves us even though we may reject him. We may rebel against him. We may be disobedient to his word and command. Loves us even though we prefer to live for ourselves so often rather than live for him. He knows what we're like, but still he shows his love for us just the same. And the third thing about God's love is that it's sacrificial and self-giving. Although he loves us, and we know it, but so often we will rebel against him. We want to go our way. We're disobedient. We want to say, no, I want to live for myself. Do what I want to do. Despite that, he still loves us. That sin, that rebellion is what we call sin. It's going our way. And God can't abide sin. He hates sin. Sin cannot exist where God is, because he is pure and holy. And he has to punish it. He has to punish us for the times that we rebel against him. And that's rather left God in a bit of a dilemma, because he doesn't want to punish us, because he loves us. It saddens him to have to punish our sin. So he has a bit of a problem. We're cast out, we can't abide in his presence, but he wants us to have a relationship with him. But because he's not only good and loving and just, and it's right that we be punished for our sin, he had to sort out some remedy. Because he loves us. Because he doesn't want to punish us. He wants to have that relationship with us that we have broken. And his remedy was to send his own son, Jesus, to be punished for us so that we can be reconciled to God. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And verse 10, this is love. He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Think about it. Isn't that amazing? How many of us would deliberately sacrifice our own child on behalf of someone else? Someone who didn't even deserve it. That's what God did for us, because he loves us. His love is so self-giving and so self-sacrificing that it held nothing back. And as an atoning sacrifice, without equal, he sent Jesus, his own son. Jesus, who had that perfect relationship with God, that perfect father-son relationship. Jesus was absolutely pure and spotless himself and enjoyed great fellowship with his father. Sent him to die upon the cross in our place and to take our punishment on himself. And it was there on the cross, wasn't it, that Jesus, for the first time in his life, the burden of our sin bore upon his shoulders, experienced a separation from God, his Father. It was an experience he'd never known before. He felt forsaken, cut off, abandoned. Why have you forsaken me? He cried out. He did this for us, so that we can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. And his sacrifice, his punishment of our sins. And so that barrier of sin between us and God, the penalty's been paid, it's been taken away, wiped clean. Jesus has made it possible for us to come back and be at one with God. That's what atonement, in a sense, means, at one-ment. Because Jesus died for us, we can be at one with God and can have peace and friendship once more with our loving Father. The fourth point is that God reveals himself to us through love. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's quite an astounding claim to make, isn't it? But think about it. The creator of the universe has revealed himself to us through his own Son. We live here for a few decades, this tiny speck in the unimaginable vastness of space and time. We're so insignificant. And yet, because he loves us, we are so important to God that he reveals himself to us through his Son, Jesus. And so if you want to see what God's like, look at Jesus. Look at him. Jesus shows us God's love in action, shows us what God is like in all his fullness, shows us what love is like in all its fullness. It started when he gave up the splendors of his heavenly home with God to come down to earth and to take upon himself our human nature with all its failings and weaknesses. all the suffering and the hunger and the thirst and the sorrow and the tiredness that we all suffer from. Experience the rejection and opposition, all the bad things. And he also gave up his time, his energy to all, the rich and the powerful, the poor and the outcast. Gave his time and effort even to those who were opposed to him and who rejected him. He always put others first, put them before himself. When he was tired, when he was hungry, when he wanted just a bit of time of peace and quiet to be with God, someone came to him with a need. He put their need first before his own. That's the sort of love, again, sacrificial and self-giving love we can see in Jesus. And if you see that, want to see God, look at him. And then fifthly, verse 12, God lives in us. You see, when we first become Christians and commit ourselves to God, we often say we're reborn, born again. We become children of God, part of his family. And in some mysterious way at that time, way we can't understand, God comes into our lives, filling us with his Holy Spirit. So when we say God lives in us, we could put it another way, saying love lives in us as well. And that is another amazing thought, isn't it? That as God's children, God's love is in us. We have, it's like our genes. When we inherit from our parents, the genes, the DNA that makes us who we are, we've inherited from God, almost as our genes, his love that makes us who we are. Is that the amazing thing is that God can be seen in us when we show that same love to others. Now here John was clearly speaking to Christians, loving one another and showing that love, the same love that God had shown to us. But actually applies in a wider sense, not just to Christians, but show love to the whole world. I think as Colin Gale a couple of weeks ago said, with all these things, we have to start somewhere. And we start within our own family, our own brothers and sisters, our church. So John writes in verse 11, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Echoing here Jesus' words, to love one another as I have loved you. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find that a bit of a challenge. I think in any group of people, there's usually someone we probably find a bit difficult to get on with. We find we don't really like them very much, or we disagree with them. We've all got different temperaments, our likes and our dislikes. But liking is not the same as loving. And we are called upon to love one another, even someone perhaps we don't get on with, to love them with the same love that God has shown towards us, that sacrificial, self-giving love. For in verse 12, if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Those last few words, his love is made complete in us, brings me to my last point. 2,000 years ago, Jesus started the work of revealing God's love to us. But it's a work in progress. It's not yet complete. And we're charged with moving it forward to its completion by showing God's love, not just to ourselves within our own Christian family, but to all men, That's how we start showing God's love amongst ourselves and then out towards others. Because verse 12 says, when we love each other, it's a demonstration that God loves within us. And our love for each other should show people what God is like. Sadly, what they see so often is a lack of love for each other. But love should be the thing that governs our lives. They should be able to look at us and see God within us. So how we live and how we love is such a potent witness to the love of God within us, a witness to the love of God for all. In our homes, we may well put a sheet of aluminium foil behind our radiators to reflect the heat back into the room. That idea of reflecting God's love is an image that's sometimes used by Christians. It's how we reflect God's love into the world. But as I was thinking about it, I thought perhaps that's not quite the right picture. See, with our radiator, the heat has come from the boiler, travels through the pipes to the radiator, and then is radiated out. And that's really what we should be doing with the love of God. We have God's love. It's flowing into us through his Holy Spirit. We should be the radiators, radiating out God's love to all those around us, within our church fellowship, with those we meet day by day at work or at school or in the office, the sports club, wherever. For that way, God's love will be being brought to completion. So we're not just reflecting, but actually radiating God's love outwards from ourselves. So again, isn't that another amazing thought? That the great God who's created everything can use us, you and me, with all our weaknesses and all our imperfections, to complete his work of revealing his love to mankind, that others who don't yet know him may indeed come to know him and to be born again, become our brothers and sisters. And so our love for each other, for non-Christians, for friends, strangers alike, is a mark of whose we are and a witness to the love of God. And it's not like a badge or a uniform that we can put on or off to mark us out. No, love, it's in our genes, our DNA. It's the family trait of God. Comes from him. Love, self-giving, self-sacrificing, and his love to us, undeserved. That love is the family characteristic shown in our love for God, for each other, for all. Amen.